simple points to make to you this morning that come out of, really flow out wonderfully of what we've just experienced in terms of the feedback. Those of you that are visiting, we are busy with a series in Thessalonians called Labor of Love, and we're looking at Paul's relationship with this church in Thessalonica, and his love for them, his heart for them, his desire to go back and encourage them and help them in their difficulty. And so, end of chapter 2, he has this amazing declaration where he says, "You are my crown, you are my joy, you are my delight." And we looked at that last week. And then he carries on now in chapter 3, speaking about sending Timothy on his behalf. Someone he could trust, someone that he could go instead of him, someone who would represent Jesus well to these people. And so the title of my message this morning is Watching Over New Believers. Watching Over New Believers. Taking care of people that God brings into our lives that are recently saved and are in their journey starting out walking with Jesus. And our responsibility as a church and as believers is to take care of people. And so Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 3, the first five verses, he says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we decided to be left alone in Athens and sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you for the sake of your faith, so that no one would be shaken by these persecutions. Indeed, you yourselves know that this is what we are destined for. For this reason, when we could bear it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, as I was afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you, that our labor had been in vain." So, Father, I pray you help me this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. So thank you for what you've done already through the feedback, through the worship. Amazing time in your presence. And I pray this would just add to what you've already done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we have seen already, I've spoken about Paul's heart, his love, his absolute passion for these people that he wants to be with. At the same time, there's a similar theme that flows alongside this one in the first couple of chapters, which is Paul's absolute conviction that God is sovereign and God chooses us and God saves us, that everything starts with God. And remember, he said in verse 4 of chapter 1, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." And this is a fundamental truth for Paul, that God chooses us. He reaches into our lives and he chooses us and saves us and he draws us to himself. And yet at the same time, Paul also has this amazing sense of responsibility towards those that God has saved. And through his ministry, their lives have been touched. And he's very aware of the consequences of the choices that we make and how they affect our own lives and the lives of other people that we love. And so I want to speak about three things. And the first is simply this, Paul's deep sense of responsibility towards these new believers. And it's so beautiful just to see the sense of joy and responsibility in our team as they went to Cambodia to bless those believers there. And so Paul, because he believes in God's sovereign work in our lives, he doesn't say, "Oh, well, God's chosen you, God saved you, God's going to take care of you. I don't need to do anything. God bless you and go on your way. Persevere in the faith. You know, remain strong. I'll pray for you from a distance and God's going to take care of you." He doesn't have that attitude at all. Because he believes in God's sovereignty, he doesn't believe it in a fatalistic way. He's not like in an Islamic kind of fatalistic way, believing in God's sovereignty. No, he doesn't do that at all. He has this deep sense of responsibility towards these people, a longing to know how they are doing, eager to know what was happening with them. And remember, he hadn't left them by choice. He was forced to leave them, and he'd been trying to get back and was continually frustrated. And then he says these words, which are just summarize his heart in this amazing language. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer," it's like, I can't deal with this anymore. I've got to do something. I've got to help you. And then he says, "I decided to be left alone in Athens, and I sent my brother and God's co-worker to you to encourage you, to strengthen you, to edify you in your faith." Isn't that interesting? Timothy, my brother, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. And so I was just thinking about that. Well, why was it so painful for him to be left behind and not to go himself? Well, I think a lot of it had to do also with his situation in Athens. If I got stuck in Athens today, it wouldn't be so bad, because I'd have a nice hotel to stay in, and I would enjoy the architecture. And you know, for Paul, it wasn't the equivalent. There was no 21st century equivalent of a hotel for Paul to stay in. He was separated from those that he loved. There were no great comforts for him there. Athens was a difficult city. He'd already experienced difficulty in Athens when he tried to preach on the Areopagus, and it was a really difficult time for him. And so the sense of responsibility that he has for these people overrides that sense of him not wanting to be alone in a strange place by himself. And he's prepared to make that sacrifice in order to send someone else and that they might be a blessing to God's people. It cost him something to stay. And it cost him something to send Timothy. And so I want to just give that as a challenge to us this morning, as off the back of what I've shared last week, that we too continue to show genuine love and care and concern for those that have come to faith. And we've saw 23 people baptized in Easter. Isn't that wonderful? So what are we going to do now? How are we going to take care of these people? Are we going to share the responsibility to love them and make sure that they are rooted in the gospel, that they don't fall by the wayside, that they actually break into maturity over a period of time in their lives? It's not just my responsibility. It is our responsibility to love these people and disciple them and help them. And anyone else that God brings through these doors that needs to be loved and discipled. And so we have done that in formal ways by making sure that we can offer spaces where people can connect, like in life groups and other forums, the business forum, etc. But as I tried to encourage you last week, I'm also trying to say let's enjoy the informal, the spontaneous care that we can lavish on each other. The cup of coffee, the WhatsApp message, the visit, the dropping in, that we care enough to make the phone call. We care enough to extend ourselves on a Friday night when we are also tired to invite someone else for a meal that we know they need someone to stand with them in their lives. Amen? So many opportunities to show love and care for others. And it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us time and comfort, and it's going to cost us money. But I want to say to you, God's people are worth it. You are worth it. God is worth it, and you, God's people, are worth it. And so that's the first thing I want to just highlight, is this amazing sense of responsibility. And not to put that on any of us, but at the same time, let that motivate us from the inside, that we have a joy and a love in caring for each other. And every new believer and everyone that gets saved and comes to faith, that we take it seriously. Amen? Secondly, I said 15 minutes. I've got 10 left. Here we go. Secondly, we realize Paul realizes that his ministry is, that all ministry is being a co-laborer with God first. Do you notice that? He could have said of Timothy, "This is Timothy, my brother and my co-worker." But he doesn't. He says, no, Timothy is our brother and he's God's co-worker. And so he sends Timothy with this kind of not knowing what Timothy was going to find in Thessaloniki, not knowing how the people were going to respond to him, but he sent Timothy confident that Timothy could hear the voice of God, could hear the voice of the Spirit, and that God would lead him and show him, and he was a man capable of hearing the voice of God in order to be effective in the ministry that he was being sent to. Amen? And so my encouragement to you is that we send people into different situations that we are confident that these people can hear God, can hear the Holy Spirit, will be able to respond in different situations like Cambodia, like Singapore, like the university, like the workplace, and represent Jesus well to the people that God is calling them to. Amen? This is a wonderful thing. And I want to encourage you that we find that confidence that we send people in that same way. Because mostly Christian ministry is working with other people, but mostly it's being about being able to hear from God, hear His voice, and respond in the moment to what the Spirit is saying, and to give that away into someone else's life. Originally, this word worker, co-worker, when you look at the Greek, it denoted the service of a table waiter. And so it became to signify that kind of service, of lowly service of any kind. And it was often used by early Christians to give expression to this kind of service, which they habitually gave in all these kind of situations that was kind of menial kind of work. So that's co-worker, what it means. That's just to bring clarity, because sometimes the Bible uses the word slave as well. But that was more in terms of speaking in terms of the kind of relationship that we have with God rather than the service that was being done. And so this word co-laborer, worker, is much more, speaks into that thing of menial tasks that we give away as we serve the Lord Jesus. And my third point is this. Paul wants to strengthen and encourage believers so that they reach maturity. Do you notice that? That they grow up into Christ. He says, I want to send Timothy to establish you and to encourage you for the sake of your faith. So these two things. He wants to establish, he wants to encourage. And I want to say both are absolutely necessary, but establishing comes first. We have to establish people in the truth. We have to root them in Jesus, root them in the gospel. Remember, these young Christians are experiencing great opposition, persecution. And so they need someone like Timothy, who's got a record in his life of God's faithfulness and being faithful towards God, to help come and speak into their lives and establish and root them in the good news of Jesus and what that means. And so they need that establishment before they need encouragement. And of course, all of us need encouragement, but you can only really be encouraged after you've been established in the right direction. Because if you are encouraged in the wrong direction, it's not going to bear fruit in your life. So the main thing that Paul, isn't this interesting? And I want to say this kindly in the context of 21st century world in which we live, with all of the stuff that's happening in the world that is bringing stress to all of us, all right? What does Paul most want to root these young Christians in is that he wants them to know at the beginning of their journey, as they begin to follow Jesus, that their life is going to be filled with difficulty and trouble that they need to overcome. This is what is most important to him. He says it, so that none of you will be shaken by these persecutions, these difficulties. Indeed, you yourself know this is what we are destined for. Listen to the language. We are destined for hard times that we're going to have to overcome by the power of the Spirit. And I want to put it to you this morning. It's so important for all of us, particularly if you're a new believer here, that you're just starting to walk with Jesus, that you understand the place of suffering in your life in terms of what it means as a Christian. Because if we don't understand what it means to endure hard things, Paul says, Jesus says, we are in great danger of being shaken in our faith. And I have seen that many times over many years in people's lives. As soon as trouble comes in to their life, if they are not rooted in the truth of the gospel, they get shaken. And you hear the shakenness coming out of their mouth when they say, why is God allowing this in my life? Doesn't he love me? Doesn't he love me? Why am I having such a hard time? Doesn't God love me? He loves you. Absolutely. He loves you so much that he's allowing that thing in your life to make you strong, that you become an overcomer and not someone who crumples at the first opposition that comes into your life. Christianity, unfortunately, we have inherited from America this kind of belief that some Christians, versions of Christianity, that never mention suffering. In fact, they give the impression that a true believer will not have any challenge or any difficulty in their life, and the sign of God's blessing on your life is prosperity, that you have money. And you drive a fancy car. That's how you know God is with you. You are prosperous and you don't have any suffering. I wanted to say a word, but I can't. Paul establishes these young believers right at the beginning of their lives, beginning of their journey, that they must be ready to face all difficulty, because difficulty is coming. Particularly if you love Jesus, difficulty is coming and you need to persevere. I'm not angry, by the way. In the middle of their trials and challenges, Paul's saying, there's one you who is with you in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your challenge. He is holding your hands up. He is praying for you. He's strengthening your knees so that you overcome. And that through your life, many others will be blessed as they learn to overcome as well. And so I want to say this necessarily. I just want to say this about suffering. Some Christians believe we shouldn't suffer and that God wants to teach us only by his word and not through our trials. Well, I want to say we can avoid a great deal of suffering in our lives if we simply do obey God's word. And that's a very good thing. And God does want to spare us unnecessary suffering. Nevertheless, what does Hebrews say and Romans say? That it's through suffering, Jesus, the perfect Son, learned obedience through suffering. And I don't want to say this flippantly, but if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you, and it's good enough for me. That through suffering, we're going to have to learn some things in our lives through affliction. There's others Christians that teach that the only kind of suffering a Christian should experience is persecution, that we shouldn't suffer, any other kind of suffering. But the truth is, when you look at the Greek in the New Testament, there's a number of words that are used to translate suffering, and neither of them is used exclusively for persecution. The first word is thlipsis, and thlipsis refers to suffering that is physical, that is some kind of emotional pain, emotional hardship, physical suffering. Suffering under temptation. Pascho is the second word, and it's also used for such thing, suffering that's unrelated to persecution at all. Suffering temptation, for example, or hardship in the general sense. Thlipsis and Pascho, nothing to do with persecution. And so I don't think that holds water either. And then thirdly, there are some Christians who believe that suffering means God is automatically angry with you, that you've done something wrong. That's why you suffer. I want to say that's a lie from the pit of hell, that if you suffer, there's something wrong with you, that God is angry with you, that he doesn't love you. No, through many sufferings, through many trials, we inherit the kingdom. And the Son of God came to suffer and die that you and I might find life and abundance and fruitfulness and joy and peace with God and with each other. This is the gospel. And so the symbol of the Christianity, which we've just celebrated at Easter, is what? The cross. It's not a feather bed. It's the cross. This is the symbol of what we believe. Not comfort, but the cross. And this is the truth of the gospel. Paul recognized, and he said, this, we have been appointed towards this kind of life that we need to realize we've been appointed to. And so I want to bring those three things to you. And finally, in conclusion, I want to say this. Do you notice Paul's urgency in sending Timothy? He says it twice. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor had been in vain. And I pointed out to you last week that Paul was anxious that these people would not be thwarted by the devil's schemes. Remember? He said, actually, there's Satan, and he's trying to stop me getting to you. And he wanted to make us aware that sometimes the devil does oppose us. And so what he's aiming to get them to understand here is that the devil wants to tear down and discourage and to lead every believer into something that will damage or ruin their life. But he adds this, I was afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you. And what does he mean? He means that Satan tries to exploit suffering in our lives. And as in the case of Job, Satan wants to tempt these Thessalonians to do what? To give up, to stop, to not persevere, to say, this is too hard to follow Jesus. I can't do this anymore. I'm just going to give up. And you see, he's anxious that they would not give up. He's anxious that they would learn to persevere. He's anxious that they would take those challenges and live through them. You see, Christianity is not about, and I'm not trying to knock anyone here, but Paul's aim is not to have a meeting like this and to get some people to pray a prayer and put their hands up and say, I believe in Jesus. It's good that we do that, absolutely. It's good that somehow in our lives, at some point, we commit ourselves to following Jesus. What he is more concerned about is that they persevere, that they are steadfast through trial, that they are steadfast through difficulty. And I know people in this church that have had difficult things in their lives, in their marriages, in the job race, and they haven't given up. And what does Paul say? in Romans. He says this kind of trial produces in us faith, and faith produces hope, and we're able to persevere and stand. And he says in other places that we are not forever children, but we grow up into the head who is Christ. We grow up. We become mature. Not in a condescending way, so that we can stand. That not every little wind of doctrine makes us all nervous. That every time there's a challenge, we fall down. No, Paul says, that's not my desire for you. My desire is that you persevere and become mature in Christ. That is my desire. Above all, that you would stand, that you wouldn't give up. And I want to encourage you, every single one of you, whatever you are facing in your life, whatever challenge is ahead of you, whether it's in your marriage, in relationships, at work, wherever it is, that you'd lift your eyes to the great King, that you'd fix your eyes on Jesus, that you'd fix your eyes on the Holy Spirit's voice in your life and what he's saying to you, and that you will not give up, that you will persevere so that you become mature and you can help others that need to be helped. Amen. Paul is most anxious that they will not fall by the wayside, that they would persevere until God's work has been done in their lives. And you know, I was just reflecting Matthew 13, the beautiful parable of the soils. Remember, Jesus describes the seed that is withered. How's the seed withered? Do you remember the story? When trials come, it's too difficult, and the seed withers and doesn't take root. And so Paul's concern is he doesn't want these Thessalonians to wither. His hard work, he's sown seed amongst them, and he wants that seed to bear harvest. And so there is a work, my friends, in all of our lives that God wants us to follow through right to the end. So he wants us to watch over each other. Watch over that we all take that responsibility seriously, that we watch over each other in prayer, in friendship, in encouragement, so that we can see people persevere and stand and become mature and not fall at the first hurdle that life might offer. And we have to persevere with great diligence to do that. And that's my prayer for this year, that we would all encourage each other, lift each other's hands, that we persevere and through love and patience inherit the promises that God has for us as believers. Amen.